And so, Lord, I pray that our minds would be at rest and not distracted by someone who would be sitting next to us or by thoughts that would rob us of your glory. I pray, Lord, that tonight would simply not be just informational, but transformational. That you would change and transform us by the renewing of our minds. That we, as your body, might understand what is that perfect and acceptable will of God. Lord, we are a body, and like every other local body, we have many strengths and we have many, many weaknesses. And we pray, Lord, that you will change us so that we can become stronger. I pray for the young ones tonight, the young believers, that you would transform their lives into becoming radical disciples for Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would challenge all of us, young or old, to become those who disciple them and go out and make an impact in this world. Lord, even as Chet was saying, I pray, Lord, that you would shake us. We need reminding of the truth. And Lord, what an important truth we're covering tonight about your body and the gifts of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says to not be weary in well-doing. That's the beginning exhortation, since this is about the 26th teaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So don't be weary in listening week after week, or as it's been lately, once a month, when we finally get to have a teaching on Thursday nights. And I think, all right, I get to teach this week. This is great. So tonight we want to talk about the gift of helps. There's a book that I read part of by Hollis Green called Why Do Churches Die? Or simply, Why Churches Die? And Dr. Green says he has several chapters, and there's a couple different reasons listed in the chapters, and one of the reasons is that the converts do not become disciples. They become statistics. So one reason, he said, is the converts do not become disciples, and a second reason is that the disciples do not become apostles. And the third reason is that churchmen have settled for mediocrity. When I read those chapters, that sent an arrow right through my heart. Converts do not become disciples. Disciples do not become apostles. And churchmen are addicted to mediocrity. If there is one thing that is needed in the church, it's involvement. I think we've taught enough on the body of Christ to recognize that as important. Involvement of every member in the body, or it will become weak and anemic. And one of the trademarks I would just love this body to be known for is that its ministry gets done by the lay people. It's the day of layman's liberation, I think, where the clergy simply becomes a conductor, finding out the gifts that people have and mobilizing the people who have counseling gifts, leadership gifts, teaching gifts, on and on, into areas of ministry, so that the church will become mobilized. So that the church will get away from this thing of that ministry takes place within the building. And I thank God for the people that He's raised up in spreading the kingdom just right where they are. If several parts of your body were not functioning or involved, we would call you paralyzed. And so it is in the church. If you've got a lot of people out there who are just sitting, soaking it in and not involved, we have an anemic and a paralyzed body because we've got a lot of parts that are not functioning, that are not really doing anything. I found something cute but painful. It was a letter written from one friend to another friend about the number of people in the church and what needed to be done. He said, "Dear friend, our church membership is 1,400. Non-resident membership is 75, so the balance left to do the work is 1,325. Then there are elderly folks who have done their share in the past, 25 of those. Balance left to do the work, 1,300. Then there's the sick and the shut-in folks, 25 of them. Balance left to do the work, 1,275. Then there's the membership who did not pledge, 350 of those. And there's Christmas and Easter members, that's 300. So balance left to do the work is 625 people. As this goes on, it's cute, but it is painfully true. Members who are too tired and overworked, 300. Because they're usually the ones just doing the work. Balance left to do the work, 325. Now we've gone from 1,400 to 325. Alibiers, 200. Balance left to do the work, 125. Members who are too busy somewhere else, 123. Balance left to do the work, 2. It's just you and me, brother. And brother, you better get busy because it's way too much for me. Now, when we speak about the gift of helps, this is a perfect example of body involvement because you cannot have the gift of helps by yourself. You can't just isolate yourself and help yourself. It requires people. It requires involvement. To exercise the gift of helps, it requires other people who have needs. And to me, this is one of the most beautiful gifts, one of the most important gifts, and one of the most neglected gifts. Certainly one of the least taught gifts is that of the gift of helps. Now, the Bible says we are members one of another. And you can be thankful to the Lord that your physical body does not act like the church of Jesus Christ, because you would be spastic if it did. You would have one hand going off doing one thing and another hand saying, I don't like what you're doing. I'm going to go do something over here. And one leg says, let's turn right. And the other leg says, no, I want to go left. And you'd be trying to split up. There wouldn't be a smooth coordination because there wouldn't be a togetherness and involvement toward one common purpose, the building up of the body of Christ and exalting Jesus. There are, as I see it, two categories. Now, I'm doing this for simplicity of understanding. Two categories when we speak of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We've covered one category. That is sort of like the outward show gifts, the speaking gifts, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, exhortation, teaching, even healing, where you speak and become a vessel that's public and known. That's a speaking gift. You're up front. We cover now another section in the next few weeks that I will call serving gifts. Speaking gifts and serving gifts. Which do you think are the most popular? Speaking gifts. We love to be noticed. Serving gifts aren't all that popular, but it says in the book of 1 Peter, Peter says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers or serves, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. Unfortunately, we are in the habit of rating certain gifts as more important. Because of that, I have chosen in this series to not begin with the gift of healing and the gift of miracles and the gift of tongues, but as you notice, I left it way down toward the bottom. I'll show you why in a minute. We've covered now the speaking gifts. We want to talk about the serving gifts. But people, because they rate certain gifts as more important, automatically want those gifts because they feel they are more important. And so they will see someone exercise a gift of healing. And everybody looks at him, and there's power. And he says, that looks fun. I want to try that. I want to be a healer when I grow up. Or I want to be a teacher because he gets to yak every week. And so often a person will venture off in that area that looks good because he has formed a rating system of those gifts. He tries it, and what happens? He's frustrated. There's futility. There's no fruit because God has not called that person. He has rated a gift. He hasn't waited for the supply of the Holy Spirit. And thus there's frustration. You notice on your own body that you have one mouth. Now, that's a pretty profound statement, isn't it? I just made it really profound. You have one mouth. As you look at the body and the way it's proportioned, one mouth, you come up with the end conclusion that there's more to being a person than the mouth and speaking. Right? Same in the church. There's more to the church than the pastor. There's more in the church than the mouth every week. Teaching Bible studies. The mouth is important. But just a mouth doesn't do anybody any good. It needs arms, legs, feet, toes, toenails, ears, lungs, those hidden parts. And we come to the serving gifts, which are the hidden parts. And again, thank the Lord that our bodies don't work like the church at large. What if all of a sudden your lungs wanted more exposure? I don't like this area of not being seen. Nobody notices me in here just pushing air in and out, giving oxygen to the erythrocytes to circulate to the tissues. People don't see me. I want exposure. So all of a sudden the lungs become exposed. Not only would we look really weird, we would die very shortly. 1 Corinthians 12, there's a list of gifts that we've gone over. I'm going to read them to you if you don't have your Bible. If you don't want to turn there, I'll just read it. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, it says, "You are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after that miracles, and then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues." By the way, notice where tongues is on that list. It's at the bottom. It's not at the top. That sort of strikes a death blow, doesn't it, to the idea that the evidence of being filled with the Spirit is that you must speak in tongues. Oh, it's an evidence, surely. But there's a whole list here of evidence, and it's interesting that tongues, which is often exalted above the rest, is pushed down to the very corner, bottom right-hand side. But in that list, after healings, is the gift of helps, which means a helper or an assistant. Or as one translation says, those whose ministry is to help others. Those whose ministry is to help others. Now think about that. You've got a whole ministry created by God that is just helping other people. Well, what's your ministry? Are you a teacher? Are you an exhorter? Do you heal people? No, I just help. It's not very glamorous. In my study at home, I have a tape series. It's got 32 cassette tapes on healing. That's all it is. Not the gifts of the Spirit. And the one who did these tapes did not have a full balanced program. There's not 32 tapes on teaching and 32 tapes on exhortation and 32 tapes on helps. There are seminars on the gifts of the Spirit. And they usually include tongues, miraculous events, prophesying, words of knowledge. And the people who are open to those gifts, and I hope you are open to the gifts, often push and traffic a few gifts and exonerate a few above the rest. And seldom do you find helps as ever being taught or focused on. And yet you're going to see something tonight. That you want to see evidence in the Scripture of a gift of the Holy Spirit. It is all over the New Testament, the gift of helps. Which makes me tend to think that this is a widespread gift. Now, when we're speaking about the gifts of helps in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, let's not keep too narrow of a focus. Everyone is called to serve. Everyone is called to help. And so you can't get into a place where somebody needs help and you have the gift of teaching. And somebody says, oh, can you please help me? I'm sorry, I don't have that gift. I'm a teacher. Yeah, but I'm dying. Well, I'd like to, but I don't have the gift of helps. Nah, you help. We're all called to minister, yet there is a special giftedness. In Seattle, Washington, there was a young Christian who was watching a young man pass out tracts in a crowded downtown area of downtown Seattle. And this guy had a whole bag full of tracts, and he was in a hurry. He was passing them out to everybody, not saying a word. And the young Christian who was observing him said, man, he seems so cold, so uninvolved. Why doesn't he tell them about the Lord? Just passing these things out. Finally, the young Christian went over to the man passing out the tracts, and he said, why don't you tell people about the Savior? And the man turned to him and went, He was mute. He couldn't talk, but he was doing what he could. He didn't have any articulate speaking gift. He couldn't sit down and reason four spiritual laws or give an apologetic agenda. He could simply pass out tracts, and he did it. So limitations, be it physical or whatever, anybody can do the gift of helps. And that's why I thank God has poured out His Spirit in this gift all over the place. I want you to turn now where we started, Romans 12. I told you we'd get there. Romans chapter 12 says in verse 3, "For I say through the gift given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Praise the Lord. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry." Now, most think that the gift of helps and this appearance of the gift of ministry is one and the same thing. In fact, I think in your Bibles, some of you have NIVs and even others, it talks, the word is serving, right? One who serves. It's the same word. It's the word deacon in the New Testament. Same word over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The gift of practical service. That's what the word here means. Practical service. One who is called to help others in practical, everyday things. And that is a gift of the Holy Spirit, as we see right here. Now, just a side note. Unfortunately, the ministry is so backwards. I will admit that. The ministry has evolved over the years into a position of being high and lifted up and having your snobby nose fill the temple. It has become a position where people go, "Ooh, he's the pastor. Watch out. He's the one with real spirituality, real authority." So we've even invented horrible names like Reverend. Which I personally think is pretty darn blasphemous. For there's only one application of that word in the Bible, and that's to God the Father. And for me to take that name, that's why when I see that word on an envelope and Peggy gives it to me, I just scratch it out. And it just says skip. Because a minister means a slave, a servant. Jesus told his disciples, he said, "Look at the Gentiles, how the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. It shall not be so among you. Whoever wants to be the greatest shall be the servant, shall be the slave." And so ministry in general, gift of helps or not, gift of teaching, pastoring, exhorting, helps, is all to be done in a labor of a servant's attitude, not high and lifted up. Now it's not that easy to do. Because we have egos, and pastors have egos too. And sometimes it's tempted to believe all the nice things people say about you as being really true. And you're tempted to walk away and think, "I am a pretty fabulous person. Lord, I can certainly understand why you chose me out of everybody else. Good choice, Lord. I commend you." Martin Luther was walking out of the pulpit. He came down the steps and one person met him and said, "Oh, that was a great sermon." And Luther put out his hand. He said, "The devil was already telling me that as I was walking down the steps." A lot of people even look here at Calvary Chapel and the work that God has done here and 4,000 people a week that attend, the radio that we've done around the country, and they form this almost touch me not, I'm higher, and sometimes there's even an intimidation that people experience when I'm around them. I think they are respecting the work God has done, but they just don't know that underneath, really, on the surface too, I mean, it's pretty obvious. But there is a story in the Bible that always keeps me in my place, that God always reminds me of. And that is a story in the New Testament when Herod, who was at Caesarea, stood in front of the people and he had these gold robes on and he was waving his hands and everybody said, he's like a god. And he was taking glory from the Lord and he was just saying, oh, I love all of this adulation. God struck him with worms and he died. And so when it gets too much and people say, oh, you're fantastic, you're great, this is marvelous, God keeps going, worms, worms, worms. I understand, Lord. The gift of helps is not a public gift, and that's why it's not that popular. Half the fun of doing good is being seen that you've been doing good. And have people pat you on the back. People do not like to serve in secret. I could prove it if I could tell you the statistics of things that are needed to be done in the body of Christ that aren't being done. People don't like to have their good works done in secret so that their Father in heaven can bless them. But so they want to have it done in public so they can get the rewards now. That's one of the drawbacks of my ministry. I get all the rewards. Some of you think that a lot of us pastors are going to be in the front row in heaven. We're going to be way, way in the back of the balcony. Because we got our rewards here. We saw the fruit here. People congratulated us here. Our service is public here. The gift of helps, you're going to see a whole bunch of people in the front row you've never even noticed before. And they never wanted to be noticed. That's why they're there. Before we turn to a perfect example of Scripture, consider just for a moment your body. In considering the gift of helps, think of how wonderfully, intricately made your body is. Especially, I'm thinking of blood, the way those five quarts of fluid flow through your body. And in that blood, you've got all sorts of components. You've got plasma, which is a clear, colorless fluid that conveys three types of cells, platelets, erythrocytes, leukocytes, and it's flowing through your body, all the tissues. The red blood cells, your erythrocytes, go into the lungs, take on oxygen, rush to the cells of your body in every tissue, and then they dump the oxygen in the tissue, move back toward the cycle, carrying waste, carbon dioxide and so forth, from the tissues, expelling that waste to the skin, the kidneys, the bowels, and all of that cycle happens in 23 seconds. Wow! Man, think of if the produce dealers in our city would deliver food and then pick up garbage in the same truck. What the health department would think of that. And yet God has designed our body in 23 seconds to make a cycle to bring oxygen and supply and food and then empty the waste. Beautiful design. But then on the other hand, you've got those little cells with the gift of helps. The leukocytes. White blood cells. The normal average person has between 4,000 and 7,000 leukocytes, white blood cells, per square millimeter. That's your average count, blood count. So if you ever go in a hospital and says, ooh, you've got 9,000, that's your white count. I've got an infection. What happens is that you've got these white blood cells that are like an army. They're on standby. But whenever there's trouble in the body, ever there's an infection, when one member of the human body is in trouble, these leukocytes can be reproduced or produced in increased numbers by the body, whatever you need. So they're like on standby. And when they hear there's an infection, the message comes back to the camp. There's problems in the body. And they all get up on guard, ready to go to that one place and help out. Example, you prick your finger. As soon as you prick your finger, an infection sets in. And you notice it beginning to swell. Why? Because all of a sudden, when that is swelling, the blood is rushing toward that infected area. And the blood is carrying leukocytes, those white army men. White hats, white coats, ready to fight. And they rush in and it swells and they surround and lay siege to the bacteria at the tip of your finger. And it hurts and it's red and it's ugly, but it's a healing process going on. And as those leukocytes surround the bacteria and lay siege to it, they start destroying it and engulfing the bacteria. But something happens that is quite sad. Many of those leukocytes start dying. They give their lives. Millions of them start dying off because they're eating this bacteria and those dying cells pool into one area under the skin called pus. That's That's what it is. Then all of a sudden, there's a change in the battle, a turning point. That little red, swollen piece of flesh starts coming to a head. And it's no longer just red, but you see a little white head at the very end of that cut, that infection. And then finally the pus is released. And as you look at your finger, what you see is the dead white cells who have killed the bacteria, taking it away from your body. Now, at one time you had 4,000 to 7,000 leukocytes. When you had the infection, the number increased in your body so that those army men could wipe away the infection. The infection is expelled, and then other white cells surround that area and sort of clean up the battle scene. Until you're back to normal and the white count goes back down to normal again. But they're always on standby. That's the body. That's your body. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, David said. Paul took the liberty to call the church the body of Jesus Christ. We are his members in particular. And when there is a problem in the body of Christ, God will anoint a member to rush in, or several members, to come in and take care of that infection. And so someone dies and there's a funeral. And he or she cannot cook meals because of all the grieving and the people that are coming over. And so somebody in the church will say, "Don't worry, for the next 3 weeks I'll cook your meals, bring them over." Someone's sick in the hospital. People rush in and they visit them. And they say, "Look, we'll take care of your bills. We'll mow your lawn. We'll just take care of things for you. We'll help you." That's the gift of helps. They're the leukocytes, so to speak, that rush into the infected area of the body of Christ. The band-aids that come along and help. Verbal love is condemned in the scripture without a visible manifestation of that love. Example, James said, if you see your brother destitute and naked, doesn't have daily food, and he comes to you and you say, "Hey, brother, hope you have a good meal. Be warmed and filled. Hope you find a place to stay." But you don't take care of his needs. What good is it? John in his epistle said, if there's someone who really has a need and you don't reach out to meet that need, if you have the worldly goods to do it, how does the love of Christ dwell within you? Helps, the gift of helps, is one of those things that display to the world in neon lights that Jesus is alive. Because Christians start loving one another like crazy. Wherever there's an infection, leukocytes. Expel the pus. Clean up the area. Bring it back down to normal. Beautiful, beautiful example. I want you to look now at Acts chapter 6, please. Let's look at an example of how the pus was expelled in the early church by the leukocytes. Acts chapter 6 says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because the widows were neglected in the daily distribution." I almost laugh every time I read this verse. Because anytime you have a lot of people, you have a lot of problems. Always happens when you have a large church, when a church begins to grow, and people are going, "Oh, this is so exciting." Until you start seeing the problems. Now, the problems were meant to be taken care of, not to be shuffled under the rug. That's where the gift of help comes in. The church is multiplying. Remember Pentecost, the altar call? How many people came forward? 3,000. Big altar call. A few days later, as they were preaching, 5,000 men got saved, plus their wives and so forth. Then it just says after that point that the Lord just multiplied the early church, and it is estimated in chapter 6 there are 25,000 members of one local church in Jerusalem. Big, monstrous move of God. And so, we see the problem. There's a multiplying of the disciples, therefore, because there's a multiplying,
There arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and diaconia, serve tables. Practically serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Please notice, first of all, the early church was not this perfect, blissful group of people. I kind of get weary when I hear people say, you know, we're just not close enough to the New Testament church. And in a sense, I agree with that. And yet, I think that people tend to look at the New Testament church through rose-colored glasses as if it was just perfect all the time. No problems. We see here there was arguments. There was animosity that was held between groups of people. It certainly wasn't perfect. The church isn't for perfect people. You can go, whew, now. Because that, look around. Are we a bunch of perfect people? Far from it. One commentator said the church, in fact, is like a bunch of porcupines huddling together on a cold winter night. We need each other, but we needle each other. And we perform this ritualistic dance. We need, and so we grow closer and we form kinships and groups. But in needing each other and getting closer, sometimes it hurts and we have to work through pain, adjustment, like you do in any relationship. And so we have this dance. We get together and, hurt, ooh, move out again. I got burned at that last kinship. I'm moving away. But pretty soon you feel that need again. You go, I'll try this growth group. Oh, yeah, this is beautiful. We're getting closer, more intimate. And you start moving farther apart again. Now think about it. The more people you have, or the more porcupines you have, the more needles you have. The more needles you have, the more cuts you have. The more cuts you have, the more infections you have. The more infections you have, the more you need white blood cells. And so the number was multiplying. There was a problem. There's two groups who have always not liked each other. And I think in every church there are groups like that, whether they're the old and the young, the conservative, the looser, the valley people, the heights people, perhaps. There's all sorts of animosities. This was a long-standing one. One group is a group of Palestinian Jews. They're natives. They spoke Aramaic and they read Hebrew scriptures. They were the purists who did not like the Greek-speaking Jews, the Hellenists, who came back from the Western dispersion of the Jews because the Hellenists spoke Greek and they acted like the world. They acted like the Greek culture. And so it was like the locals against the tourists. They didn't like each other. And because the Greeks thought that the Hebrews, being native, were getting special treatment, they started bickering a little bit and saying, hey, this church isn't fair. You're pandering to this one little group and you're not helping us over here. The disciples didn't hide their eyes. It says, the 12 summoned everyone together, the multitude of the disciples, and they said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, seek out from among you. I like that. You need help? Go get it. Hey, pastor, help us. Pick people. Choose someone who can do it for you. 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, wisdom, whom we may appoint over that business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's the priorities they set. They set priorities. They said, our giftedness primarily is to pray and to teach. Now, why did they say this? Were they too good to bend down and practically meet the needs of the poor Greek-speaking Jews? Were they snobs? No. It wasn't their primary calling. And they realized that if they got sidetracked in their ministry, they would not be effective in where God called them to do. And there are many people who leave the ministry of the word and serve tables. I got a phone call from a pastor who had served and counseled and ran around all week long. He said, I've been doing that for the last month. I'm having my assistant pastor teach every Sunday morning for me. I said, brother, you are doing the work of an assistant. You need to stay in the Word and teach the Word and pray and raise up other men to do that work so that you can give yourself, as it says, to the ministry of the Word and prayer. When we first started this church, I was a senior pastor, assistant pastor, secretary, bookkeeper, counselor. I kept all the books. I did all the typing. I typed the bulletins. I counted the money with other people and entered it and ran, did all the errands. There came a time when the group started multiplying. And I found people who had a natural knack to do things. And people who were already serving. Just already helping out. They were already involved. And by the way, usually that's how I pick people who serve on staff full time, is they're already very much involved in doing some kind of ministry and helping. And I watched their lives. And so Mark was around. I said, Mark, why don't you be my secretary and assistant pastor and bookkeeper? And I'll do the other stuff. Great, do it. And then as it began to grow, that began to diversify and on and on and on. Dwight Moody said, I would rather get 10 men to do the work than to do the work of 10 men. That's good, sound counsel. Because there's always 10 people out there who are saying, God, use me somehow. I want to be involved. Good. Get the 10 who want to be involved instead of doing the work of 10 men. So that you can be effective as you set the priorities for your calling. Make your calling and your election sure. So what did they do? Verse 5. The saying pleased the whole multitude. They said, right on. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And when they set before the apostles, and when they prayed, they laid hands on them. And what's the result of doing that? Verse 7, the word of God spread. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. That's the results. The church started growing and becoming stronger. And it didn't come through Sunday school programs. And it didn't come through building drives and pledges. And it didn't come through putting up those weird pledge plaques in the front of the church. It came through the gift of help. It came through people saying, there's a need. I'm going to go do it. I'm going to meet it. I'm going to practically serve. I'm going to diakonei. Be a deacon, in a sense. Serve the body of Christ practically. Beautiful. Oh, did you notice, by the way, in verse 5, beautiful way in grace to solve a problem? All the names of the guys were Greek names. Who are the people complaining? The Greeks. So they chose Greek people to minister so there wouldn't be any accusation saying, we're not getting the right treatment. Great, we'll have all of the Greek people over everything. Well, that sounds good. Did you also notice the qualification for those who had this gift? Over in verse 3, they had to be of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Now, that's the qualifications just for having the gift of helps. Just for serving in a tiny capacity of just practically serving. You had to have a good reputation. That means they watched your lifestyle for a while. You've been involved. You've been committed. And everybody knows who you are. Yeah, he comes along. Yeah, Philip, he's great. He's always doing something. Good. He's got a good reputation. And Philip has wisdom of the Lord. And he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, good. He'll be the one. Along with the 6 others. Other examples. You don't have to turn to them. But let me tell you about Paul the Apostle. Whenever Paul went anywhere, he had a team of people. Now remember I told you that if there's any gift that is battered throughout the New Testament, it's the gift of helps. Let me tell you about it. Wherever Paul went, he took groups of people with him. He didn't go out as a one-man evangelistic crusade show. He had a whole bunch of people. He not only had Barnabas and Silas, he took a guy named Luke who was a doctor. And Luke was very valuable, especially when Paul got stoned and beaten and thrown out of cities. Luke could come in and stitch him up, fix him up, give him medicine, go on his way. But he had a lot of other people too. In fact, in Acts chapter 13, it says, "And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their assistant, their helper." John Mark was their helper. In Acts chapter 19, it says, "When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, 'After I've been there, I must also see Rome.' So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him." Same word. They helped. Their ministry was practical helping, practical service. And their names were Timothy and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a time. There's a couple things that emerge here when we speak about the gift of helps. We notice a guy named Timothy. We notice a guy named John Mark. We notice a guy named Philip, who began just by doing anything they could to help out. But later on, we read about Timothy, who was the pastor of the local churches that Paul set up. We read about Philip, who instigated a great revival in Samaria. So valuable was Philip that when he left the area, Jerusalem had to send two people to replace one man. He started out with the gift of helps. Now, that does not necessarily mean that if you start serving with the gift of helps, that you will be Billy Graham's assistant in 2 years. Or you'll go out and start a huge church. In other words, you don't serve as a means to an end. You understand? God might say, "You blossom right there. I'm going to keep you there." Just like the kneecap didn't say, "Can I work myself and be an elbow sometime if I really am a good kneecap?" God may increase the giftedness, but he may not. But these men just became faithful helpers. Acts 20, it says, "And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, and Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas." Philippians chapter 2 said, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, the one who ministered to my need." Paul said he was practically helping me when I needed him. Philemon, speaking of the runaway slave Onesimus, Paul says, "Who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me." And in 1 Timothy, he says, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry." Now, we could go on and show you examples of how people were teams in the New Testament and how they needed everybody. But you know what the best example I can think of? There's two books. We're going to turn to one of them. And that's the book of Romans, chapter 16. Turn to the last chapter of the book of Romans. The reason I like it is because most people don't like it. The reason most people don't like it is because it's just a list of names. And that's just like God. To list those people who were behind the scenes that nobody really cared about. And there's a whole chapter basically devoted to people who were helpers, not upfronters, not onstagers, backstagers. The end of Colossians is the same way, but Romans I love. And look at the first verse. By the way, there's 26 names. It's fun to pronounce all of them. 26 names in this last chapter, 10 of them are women. It's not just the guys out there. It was a mutual, almost a half and half. And all of them were commended, it seems, for having the gift of helps somewhere along the way. And he says, "I commend you to Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant, diaconia, deaconess, in the church at Centuria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also." There's a verse at the end of 1 Corinthians that says concerning two brothers, they were addicted to the ministry of the saints. That is, they were so devoted to helping people, to serving people, it was an addiction for them. I think it's 1 Corinthians 10. Oh, could you imagine if that kind of attitude prevailed in the church? What can I do for people tonight when I come to the service? What needs are there in this body I'd love to be able... I'm so addicted. You know, I've got this fix that I need. I got to help people. Could you imagine a guy going through withdrawals because he can't help or minister to somebody? Oh, please, please let me serve anywhere. Oh, that'd be great. addicted to the ministry. Addicted to the ministry of the saints. From time to time, we have people in our body ask, say, okay, Skip, great. We would like to know how to help. And many people come up to me all the time and they say, I want to help. Tell me what I can do to help. Well, this happens so much and there are so many people and my little brain can't remember everybody or remember all the little things that need to be done. So what we have done tonight is developed a list. In the foyer is a list. It says the gift of helps. If you feel that indeed that is something you can do, you might say, well, I'm not that gifted. You know, I don't get to speak much and I don't lead 15 people to Christ every month and I haven't started a crusade ministry yet and I haven't healed anybody. Well, maybe you're the one that God is speaking to and you have the gift of helps. Well, I can cook, but I don't see where the gift of cooking is a gift. No, but the gift of helps is. Well, I've got some spare time during the day. Maybe I could help someone. That's right. And so we have this list and it says phone number, name, things that you want to be involved in, and hours of the day when you're available. And we'll take that, make copies of it, pass it around to the leadership, and you'll be able to get involved. The gift of helps can be used anywhere. It can be used around the world. If some of you feel like you want to go out to the mission field, and I've spoken to a lot of you, say, I want to go out and serve the Lord in the mission field somewhere. But man, I'm not an evangelist, and I don't teach Bible studies. I'm a carpenter. You can use the gift of helps in a mission setting. Inter Christo, for example. You can write and get a list of countries and organizations that would love to have your gift. Use just the simple tools and talents and trades that you have to build mission schools, to minister to people in other countries, just in whatever you do. The gift of helps can be used everywhere. I would like to draw this to a conclusion tonight by reading a true story of a little woman. A little modest, soft-spoken woman, trim, quiet, unassuming. And I think there's a lot of people out there like that quiet, unassuming woman, just faithful saints of God, who sort of feel like, well, you know, my life isn't all that glamorous. I don't get to sing, I don't get to teach, I'm not involved, I'm not up front, I guess I'm useless, huh? Listen to this. She was not the type one particularly noticed among others in a crowd. Her modest Oregon home was just like her. Trim, quiet, unassuming. It was not the type one particularly noticed among others on the street. She often felt worthless and told her pastor, everyone else at the church seems to have some special talent, but I don't have any ministry at all. Now, on the other side of the world, over in Papua New Guinea, scene changes. Below the equator and half a world away, a tan, blonde missionary towering above black-skinned natives, often stooping to enter their grass-thatched huts. Sometimes he trekked with them down a jungle trail. Now this sounds kind of glamorous, doesn't it? Sometimes he piloted his helicopter to take them to a doctor or bring them supplies. Sometimes he flew over almost impenetrable terrain to transport translators working to bring God's message into the language of that area's peoples. Often the young pilot told co-workers, I'm happy in the ministry. God has given me a beautiful ministry, and I know this is where He wants me to work for Him. One day a friend asked, well, how did you happen to become a missionary? Well, this is the story. My brother and I were going around our neighborhood one Halloween night when a neighbor dropped an invitation to Sunday school in our trick-or-treat bags. And that's what started Mom and Dad and my little brother and me going to a Bible-believing church. Well, what happened to the other three in your family? My brother is a Sunday school superintendent. Mom writes articles for Christian publications, and Dad directs the church choir and other activities. His friend was awed and silent for several seconds before musing. And all this resulted from a simple invitation to Sunday school dropped into your trick-or-treat bags? Now, back in her Oregon home, the modest, soft-spoken woman still felt worthless because she had no ministry at all. I don't know why God didn't give me some special talent, she said to herself. I don't teach. I can't play the piano. I'm not young enough to go out as a missionary. The quiet woman was right. She didn't teach. And she sure couldn't play the piano. And she was unable to go out as a missionary. About all she'd ever done was drop an invitation to Sunday school in two little neighbors' Halloween bags. I can attest to you that the story is true. You see, I was that modest, soft-spoken woman's neighbor, and the missionary in Papua New Guinea is my son. Oh, how beautiful. I will tenderly say this. I feel like what has happened to the church with its media push on the limelight ministries on television, the bigwigs, the superstars, takes the truth, this truth, away from the body of Christ. We are robbed because our focus is upon a few who look so big and glamorous. And the body of Christ is filled with little ladies dropping things in Halloween bags. And what a needed, important gift that is. There was a woman who died in the 19th century, and she felt that as a working woman raising a family, that she wasn't all that important, and God spoke the truth of her ministry and her importance of helps to her heart. And basically, it's a poem I want to read. And she is saying, in the bottom line is, look, I can't sing and I can't speak and do those kind of things. So just use me with the talents you've given me. It says, Lord of all pots and pans and things, since I have no time to be a saint by doing lovely things, or watching late with thee, or dreaming in the dawnlight, or storming heaven's gates, make me a saint by getting meals and washing up the plates. Although I must have Martha's hands, I really have Mary's mind. And when I black the boots and shoes, thy sandals, Lord, I find. I think of how they trod the earth, what time I scrubbed the floor. Accept this meditation, Lord, I haven't time for more. Warm all the kitchen with thy love, and light it with thy peace. Forgive me all my worrying, and make all grumbling cease. Thou who didst love to give men food, in room or by the sea, accept this service that I do it unto thee. Heavenly Father, we ask that this body, you'd begin here, Lord, by raising up an army of white blood cells who can fight the hurts of the body. Those whose ministry is helps, practical, everyday, down to earth, mundane to most of us, service. Lord, you have not given people all one gift. You have anointed others with visible speaking gifts, miraculous signs and wonder gifts. But Lord, I really truly know that you have poured out your Spirit upon the body and given certain people a precious gift of helps, practical service. I pray, Lord, that we would seize that gift and accept it and realize that you haven't given us the other ones because you just don't want us to have them. Lord, I ask again that the result of all of these studies on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, week by week, we would help to identify our gift and be mobilized in the lives of people around us. Please, Lord, keep us from being spectators in your church and help us to become involved in people's lives. In Jesus' name, amen.